Yes, Helen would have liked to have been here this morning. She's just this week gone on to some new medication for her Crohn's disease. And unfortunately, it's playing a bit of havoc with her in the mornings. So she was hoping to be here this morning, but at 9 o'clock she had to come to the conclusion that she was going to have to stay at home. So this morning I have Helen's sermon notes. I have the Word of God. And I have God's inspiration as well. So we will see where we get to this morning together. And we pray that God may speak to us through his words. So if you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you have your Bibles. And our passage, our text for today is actually Ephesians 2 verses 19 to 22. But I'm going to read from Ephesians 2, starting at verse 11, looking at some of the verses that we read last week as part of the service. So Ephesians 2, starting at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole body is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. May God bless his words to us this morning. Now, I don't know if any of you were alive in 1822. Back in those golden olden days, apparently one of the most exclusive clubs in Great Britain was formed. The HFC, or the Houghton Fishing Club. I have to say, I'm not much of a fisherman. It's not something that's ever appealed to me, but some of you may have been fishermen or fisherwomen as well. But apparently the Houghton Fishing Club is every fly fisher man or woman's dream. And being a member of it is only obtainable by the very fortunate few. So started in 1822, the Houghton Fishing Club is the oldest private fishing club in Britain. And it has exclusive fishing rights on the 13 miles of the River Test near Stockbridge in Hampshire. And apparently there are only 25 people at any one time who can be a member of that club. So basically, if I wanted to get into fishing this morning and join the Houghton Fishing Club, I have no hope. And probably you have no hope either. It's an exclusive club. And I'm sure we can think of all other kinds of exclusive clubs that people belong to in our world, our country. And here at the start of Ephesians chapter 2, we are confronted by another exclusive group. It's the Jewish nation, the people of Israel. And if you wanted to become part of the people of Israel, become part of that household, become a proselyte Jew, you had to agree to become circumcised if you were a man. And you also had to agree to following of the Jewish laws, which were outlined in the Old Testament. Circumcision was painful and costly. And it was hard to keep all the laws. But if you weren't part of that exclusive nation, that exclusive group, you were then termed a Gentile. Someone who was an outsider. Someone who was not part of the people of God. And here in chapter 2, Paul paints that picture of what the situation was like for the average Gentile. Paul says, if you were a Gentile, you didn't know God. You were not a citizen of Israel. You were not part of God's family. You were foreigners to the covenant promises. There was no promise of land, the land of Israel. There was no promise of blessing. There was no promise of provision. There was no promise of the land flowing with milk and honey, which you see in the Old Testament. There was no hope of being God's people. It's not a great advert for what being a Gentile was like. Not an encouragement for the Gentile people in Ephesus who were listening to this letter. It's a sad, depressing picture without God. But then in verse 13, Paul says these glorious words, but now. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who were on the outside, those who weren't part of this exclusive club, have now been brought close through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Christ who died on the cross for our sin. The Christ who gave himself willingly. The Christ who sacrificed himself and gave his blood and shed his blood for us. But now, says Paul, a simple sentence to describe a profound act. And it's because of what Christ did that the Gentiles in Ephesus could come to know God. It's because of what Christ did that we today can know God. Because actually, probably the majority of us don't have a Jewish heritage. We would be classed as Gentiles. But Christ on the cross has done a wondrous thing. And then we have that beautiful picture which Alison preached on last week from verses 14 to 19. That because of the gospel of Christ, two sets of people have come together. The circumcised Jew and the uncircumcised Gentile becoming one in Christ. Being united in peace. Being reconciled, being brought together. They're not brought together because of some shared hobby. They're not brought together because they paid up their membership subscriptions. They're not brought together because they've signed on the dotted line. They're brought together because of Christ. You, me, each one of us here have been brought together because of what Christ has done. Here, right before our very eyes, is a picture of being reconciled. I'm sure most of us probably wouldn't know each other without Christ. Our paths would not cross. We live in different places around Croydon, and some even coming from farther away than Croydon. We live in different streets, some of us in Woodside. We would not know each other, but we have been brought together, reconciled in Christ. You may think that you came here this morning because it was convenient, because you live close by. You may think you came here because your parents came here. You may think you come here because you've always come here and you don't know where else to go. But the ultimate reason we come here is because of Christ and his death on the cross. You know, Helen and I started coming here to Woodside Baptist because Helen came to train for ministry. And Spurgeon's College asked Helen to come here to be the minister in training and be the student minister. And we could say that we're here because of that, but ultimately we're here because of Christ. And it's because of Christ that we are all brought together, that we are all united. People of different heritages, different backgrounds. United because of the saving work and saving blood of Jesus. And having accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Saviour, we all have, as it says in verse 18, we have access to the Father through Jesus. By one Spirit. Paul says, for through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. And that image there is of both Jew and Gentile having equal access to the Father. Neither can say that they have more access than the other. Neither can say that I know God better than you do. Because it's through Christ they both have access to the Father through one Spirit. And notice there that that Paul is talking about all the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We have access not just to one person of the Trinity, but all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because of what Christ has done. There is not one part of God that we cannot know. That is the glorious good news of the gospel. That we can come to our Heavenly Father and call Him Daddy. We can know Jesus Christ, our Savior. We can know the Spirit of God at work in us. And it's all this that brings us together as one family. And consequently, Paul then says in verse 19, so I finally got to our text for this morning. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of His household. Paul is saying to the readers in Ephesus, welcome home. You are part of God's family. You were once of different nations. You were once strangers. But now you are of the same nation. God's kingdom. God's people. And you are members of His household. You are family. We are family because of what Christ has done. We are brothers and sisters. And that means we laugh together, we celebrate together, we cry together, we mourn together because of what Christ has done. We are part of the same family. This is not a bond that's to do with geography. It's not about having a common language. It's not about an economic bond that we all come from the same class. No, we are part of God's household. We are no longer strangers or foreigners. We're part of God's household because of what Christ has done. And that's important. We are brothers and sisters. Not one of us is less important than another. There is a leveling, a radical leveling that goes on in the gospel of Christ. Paul himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that he only boasts in Christ crucified. He doesn't boast in himself or any place where he came from or his heritage, but he boasts in Christ crucified. We are all equal in God's household. Each one is just as important as the other. And also, notice what Paul says here. That this household is built on the foundations, verse 20, of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And the important phrase there is Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Now there's some debate if you look into this as to whether the Greek word means that Christ is kind of the cornerstone, which is the foundation are the first stone which is put down, and then all other stones are built round it. Or whether Christ is like the main important stone which goes at the top of the arch, which holds the arch together and keeps everything in place. But whatever we think about what it means for Christ to be cornerstone, it surely means that Christ is the most important stone. Christ is the most important foundation and thing on which the church can be built and should be built. If we're to be the household of God, if we're to be no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens, then Christ has to be the center, and the gospel of Christ has to be the center of all that we are and who, all that we do. We cannot ever, as a church, move from the gospel of Christ. We cannot put other things more central than Christ's death on the cross and what he has done for us. Christ needs to be the chief cornerstone of all that we do and all that we are. And for that reason, we are no longer foreigners or strangers, but God's household. But Paul goes on to say in verse 21, in him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling place in which God lives by his Spirit. That image of a temple has an Old Testament background. We have in the Old Testament, we see as the Israelites were wandering around the desert after they left Egypt. They had the tent of meeting, which they would lay out, and God's presence would come, and they would, the priests and Levites would minister there, and they would meet with God as the people of God. But then when they come to build the temple in Jerusalem, the solid, thick, stone temple, a permanent dwelling place. In the center of the temple was the Holy of Holies, the place where priests could only enter once a year, but it was the place where God would manifest his presence and his glory. The temple, or the tent of meeting, was the dwelling place of God on earth. It was the place where God would show up for the people of Israel. But notice in the New Testament, after Christ has died, Paul is saying something different is happening. God is no longer limited to a building, but he is limited to his people. His people will be his dwelling place. When his people gather, he will be amongst them. The church is God's dwelling place. But hear that not as these kind of bricks, this mortar, this building, this physical structure. The presence of God is not found in the bricks, but the presence of God is found in the midst of his people. if this church was to be struck by lightning tomorrow and it was to burn to the ground, Woodside Baptist Church would not be gone. We would still be here as God's people. Because the church is not about the building, and the presence of God is not about this building. It's about us who meet in God's name. And God is building a holy temple in the Lord, built of people, not of bricks and physical buildings. A holy dwelling place for himself. Us, his people. And he comes, as Paul says in verse 22, to live in this dwelling place by his Spirit. God is here by his Spirit. And that means as God's people, we need to be open to his Spirit amongst us. We need to be open to him at work amongst us and his presence amongst us by his Spirit. Yes, in Christ we are reconciled. Yes, in Christ we are made one people. But this is not just a kind of club. But actually we are made one people. So that in the midst of us we encounter God. By his Spirit. So, it's this which makes us different. The glorious gospel of Christ. The fact that God comes and lives and dwells amongst us. The fact that God is doing a work amongst us and building us to be a holy temple to him. You know, we can't do anything to impress God. We can't do anything to make God love us more or for God to love us less. All we can do is stand on the gospel of Christ, what Christ has done, and recognize that we together are his brothers and sisters, that we together are his people. And all we can do is ask that God may build us into the church, into the community, into the people that he wants us to be. And all we can do is open up our hands and say, God, come, dwell amongst us by your Spirit. Let us be open to you. Let us be open to what you want to do in us. And unite us in Christ. Unite us as your people. For that's what, as a church, we're called to do, to make our central message. That we are united in Christ and we want to honor him as God's people. So we come from a multicultural background, don't we? Lots of different cultures, lots of different nations represented here this morning, lots of different languages, lots of different people. But may Christ unite us, we pray. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in your word we do hear that glorious news of the gospel of Christ. That we have hope, we have joy, we have peace through Christ, we are made one people. And Lord, we pray that we may be open to what you are doing amongst us, how you're building us together as your people. That we may be open to your Spirit at work in us and through us. And Lord, help us to recognize that we're all here by grace, your good grace towards us. And that we're equally valued by you. And so, Lord, let us equally value each other in Christ because of the gospel that you have brought to us. So, Lord, open up our hearts, unite us, and let us glorify you as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.